Jeff, did you look for the following message in James? This is nothing was coordinated today, nothing at all. Jeff just gave a sermon in his dialogue there about tomorrow. Because if you go to the book of James as we continue and go to chapter 4 and verse 13 through 17, you'll see, as if some of you might have headings in your Bibles and whatever, but the heading for the last five verses there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, is boasting about tomorrow. And it's a lesson on what does tomorrow bring. And I'm here to, as through my study, let you know that the flow of James is continuing as we're studying the book. It's very clear to me that his flow, his thought, his writing about worldliness and about doing the word, it continues right here. This is not an abrupt halt and then starting a new thought. This is definitely a continuation of his thought from verse 1 of chapter 1 on through this time here. And this section right here deals with being self-sufficient. We're going to talk about plans. We're going to talk about how to plan. And we're going to talk about the dangers of being self-sufficient. It's a terrible thing in the sight of God. And you may ask, why? Why is self-sufficiency not pleasant in the sight of God? Why is it sin? And these verses are going to give us that answer. See, self-sufficiency is planning without God. You know, Jeff was talking about, you know, I rest in the comfort of knowing that my Creator, my Savior, my Lord, my King is there no matter what happens, because we know not what tomorrow is going to bring. That's what these verses are all about. So it's kind of cool that Jeff started there, and we can just continue on with that thought. See, self-sufficiency is planning without God. See, we boast in the control that we have in our life and our future. We talk about things in our future, and it's good to plan. And he gives us some direction on how to do that. But we need to make sure we're doing it with God in mind, not leaving God out. We are not the controllers of our life. We can plan ahead, but we've got to be ready to pivot, you might say. These things might be for the young people, because as you get older, you definitely start thinking a little bit more about it. When we're young, you know, you got your whole life in front of you, and it's like these things are far from your thoughts. But I want you to say that God's word says to think about these things. So have these thoughts and have this instruction from James in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul as we move forward. And the reason I'm saying that this flow and this thought is continuing, because James has been talking about worldliness. He's been talking about don't deceive yourselves. That theme runs through his whole letter. And as he continues here, the verses. Now, when you look at the verse here, let's just come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. As that stands, that doesn't sound all that bad. But what James is saying, as you take the theme through there, he's talking about self-righteousness. He's talking about remembering God. He's talking about doing and being a doer and not just a hearer. You don't see anything in there about God's will. And this verse right here, even though it sounds like it's not that harmful, James is making a statement here that this man right here is doing things and planning things, and he's self-sufficient. These are going to happen. So that's the theme that he's talking about right here. And as he continues, this man right here is a master of his own fate, the captain of his own soul. Does that sound a little familiar? Does that sound like the system we live in today? Does that sound like the advertising that comes at you all the time? And we've talked about this theme over and over and over again. See, that's what man says. The world says, look within yourself for the answer. And there is nothing more than that than pride. See, the Bible says, lose yourself. Lose yourself. Look to me. Pride goes before destruction, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. The wisdom of the world says, trust in yourself. The Bible says, trust in God. The world says, believe in yourself. The Bible says, believe in God. The world says, you are wonderful. The Bible says, you're a sinner. And unless you repent, you will perish. The world says, you can do it. The Bible says, let God do it. The world says, discover how wonderful you are. The Bible says, discover how wonderful God is. The world says, you just need to change your attitude. The Bible says, you need to change your heart. The world is encouraging you to discover the God within, the little g, the little God within. The world is pressuring us to find that little God within. And the Bible says to try to find and walk with the living God, the creator of the world. The world says poor self-esteem is a sin. The Bible says that self-esteem is a sin. Let's open with that. Let's go to the word in prayer, the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for James' instruction and his desire to caution us about the worldliness of ourselves, of our flesh falling into that worldliness. I pray as we open here today, Father, we seek you and that we walk in your light and that you guide and direct our paths. I pray, Father God, with all our being that we would do that as we come to this new year and we start making plans. Father God, I pray that this message from James would help us to draw closer to you and understand the plans you have and the plans that we make, that they would be in line with your word. So guide us, direct us. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See, self-sufficiency is lined out here in each one of these verses here. In verse 13, it's planning without God. He's making his plans. There's no mention of God. There's self-sufficiency right there. In verse 14, it's a failure to recognize the uncertainty of life. In verse 15, it's failure to acknowledge God. And then in verse 16, it's boasting about that, bragging and being arrogant about having control of our own lives. And then in verse 17, he calls sin. And there's three sins here that he's talking in these verses here. There's a sin of presumption. There's a sin of boasting. And then as he ends it, there's a sin of omission. So he ends it on the sin of omission. Let's start with verse 13, planning without God. Should we plan for the future? Does God say to plan for the future? Yes. Yes, this verse and this section has nothing to do with just like not planning and just being a slacker, just like floating into destiny or eternity and just like going along. This verse has nothing to do with planning. Yes, God commends us to plan and many other, when you put scripture upon scripture, this has nothing to do with don't plan. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in the diligence, not lagging in diligence in our planning. Wise attention to the responsibilities of the future and careful preparation to meet them is what our Lord commended and commanded. So don't take this as anything as don't plan. This is not what that means. We should plan and we should think about the future. Planning before we act is not what this scripture is talking about. The scripture here is warning us to don't plan. Planning and leave God out. I was going to change the wording there a little bit. But he says, don't plan without God. We have to be submissive to the God, the Creator, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be submissive to Him in our planning. That's what this is talking about. Man feels that his future and his ability... See, we put a lot into who we are and our abilities. A lot of us define ourselves by our work. Pro athletes and college athletes and athletes in general, they're relying on their ability. And we do that subconsciously throughout our day and throughout our life. But that's not where our future lies. Our future does not lie in our plans, our energy, our effort, our works, our image, so on and so forth, our employment. Man feels perfectly capable of handling his own life. Don't we get that way? We've got this under control. We're doing fine. We even hit a bump in the road, and we'll just, we got it. We're relying on our own abilities, and that's what James is talking about here. Verse 13 says in this passage, he plans the day of his departure, today or tomorrow. He's planning to go to a certain city, to such and such a city. He even plans how long he will stay there. He will spend a year there. He plans to work and even the details of it. He'll buy and sell and make a profit. He expects to make that profit. Again, looking at this verse, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future and working on this earth. See, we must work. See, way back at the very beginning, the dominion mandate says that to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That mandate tells us to study, to take care of. And to take care of means there's work to do. There's planning to do. We have to do that. So right from the very get-go in Genesis, there's a mandate to do this, to take care of and to be fruitful and to multiply. He says in Adam there in a couple chapters later, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. There's work. There's work to do. And when there's work to do, there's planning to do. We just can't just, like, work and not plan. And then in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy, it says that if you will not work, neither shall you eat. So the sin comes in when we plan apart from acknowledging God. And we plan without acknowledging Him for guidance, for help, and for care for our life. We look at this man's plans in verse 13, and we can... How does he know he's going to leave today or tomorrow? How does he know he's going to reach the city he was planning to go to? He might have an accident. Somebody in his family might have an accident. He says he's going to spend a year there. Will he spend a whole year? He does not know. Something might cut into those plans. He even says he's going to make a profit. How does he know he's going to make a profit? Life is totally uncertain. And even for today, much less for tomorrow. Take care of today, because we know not what tomorrow is going to bring. As I was preparing this, And we all have life experiences that we can relate to this. We can relate to how we've planned without acknowledging God. That's sin. We need to repent of that. We can also understand planning in the acknowledgement of God, and things happen. If you would have told me, I don't know, when I was 18, that this was not in my plans, but I was nowhere near the Lord then. But let's even take it even further than that. I keep going to my retirement. These plans were not what my retirement said they were going to be. When I retired June 1st, I understood that God's in complete control. He's got my days. My path is here and there. And everything happened and everything changed on June the 6th or the 7th. Everything. This is not what I had planned. But it's how God is directing now. And it's how God is moving with you and with me and with our church family. But we all have this experience of how uncertain life is and how our plans can change and move from here to there in an instant, in a blink of an eye. And he talks about that here even a little bit more. See, planning for the future without planning for one's eternal future, the Bible calls that foolishness. So in this same general area here in verse 13, not only should we be making plans for what God wants us to do as we move about to and fro here on earth, but we need to be thinking about eternity. Because in a couple of verses here coming up, eternity needs to be dealt with. And the Bible says that planning for future planning without the future eternity is foolishness. And I ask you here today, are you planning for your eternal future? And this falls right in line with James' instruction, do not deceive yourselves. It falls right in line with it. Do not deceive yourselves. Are you planning for your eternal future? We can give a million possibilities about how life changes and how we're like a small boat on a stormy sea. And Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Where is your treasures being stored? Are we doing that? See, if we're not storing up treasures in heaven, but we're planning for what we're going to do next week and what we're going to do in the next year. And so this is a great New Year's message, I think. I would never have come to James 4:13 if I was looking for a New Year's message, but this is a great New Year's message. As we plan for what we're going to do next year, are we storing up treasures in heaven? Is that part of our plan? That's what James is talking about here. Not just are we going to make a profit, but are we storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Because all the treasures we store here on earth are going to be consumed by fire. They're going to be eaten by moths. They're going to be gone. And as we look here a little bit further, we can't take anything with us. Matthew 6:33 says, this man was seeking his own kingdom. That's what James is trying to warn us about, is seeking our own kingdom. We must first seek God's kingdom. In Mark 4, he says, we must be careful not to let the cares of this world. That's where he's thrown the seed. And the seed lands on the soil and it starts, but then the world, the worldliness just chokes the life out of it. And it's gone. We have to be careful not to let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches hinder us from storing up treasures in heaven. Colossians 3:2 says, let our minds think of things above, eternal things, not the things of this earth which are temporary. in 1 Timothy says, because we brought nothing into this world, we will leave with nothing. In verse 14, he fails to recognize the uncertainty of life. Remember, there's only one that knows everything, and that's God. James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. He says that in earlier chapters. See, our minds are limited. We're not omniscient. We're not all-knowing like God. No matter what we plan or what we think, we do not know what will happen tomorrow or in 5 minutes. Think about this. What will happen tomorrow? All the different things that could happen. Earthquakes, accidents. But we're not to dwell on those things, but we're to be reminded that those things can happen. And then by reminding that those things can happen, that should bring us to a place of recognizing God and then making plans accordingly. You know, sometimes we make plans and it's not going to be for us to finish. There could be a pivot and it might be somebody else's responsibility to finish some plans that are already in place. It's only when we are in the will of God that we can be confident of tomorrow. Does that sound like a pretty good? Only when we're in the will of God, only when we're in God, when we're in Christ, only will then our confidence in tomorrow, because our confidence, as Jeff said earlier, is in that he's guiding us. He's leading us. That's where our confidence lays, is in that God is directing our paths. He's a light unto our path. See, and he continues talking here in verse 14 about the shortness of life. He says, for what is your life? Is it like the morning fog? It's here for a little while and then it's gone. So he's comparing our life, and when you think about it, it's so accurate. It's so true. When the school systems have a fog day, they don't cancel the whole day. I mean, they might, because it might be really, 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 really bad fog. But most of the time, what is it? It's a 2-hour delay, because the fog is going to be gone. That's what James is comparing our life. The fog is going to be gone. We're going to be like a vapor. And in a blink of an eye, it's going to be ended. That's why James is instructing us to put our minds in the whole Bible, Paul and Peter, heavenly things. Be focused on our eternal life, because our life here is like a vapor. It's like a fog. And it will be lifted and be gone. Who would have thought that Jeff's talking about age 60 in how many more years? 6 or 7 or whatever, you know? But some of us are like already there. And it's like, ooh, wow, what happened? Where did it go? You know, and we think back, and we're supposed to think back about how God took us from here to there, and how our trust in Christ has just brought glory to our lives, and on and on and on and on. But it's like, wow, where did that time go? That's a lot, 66 years, you know, and time goes fast, like a vapor, like the fog. One thing to be sure, and this is there's one thing we can bank on, we can count on, is that after birth, we will die sooner or later. Now, it's not how we want to end. It's not the ending here. That's just in the middle. But James wants us to think about that, is that the certainty of life, there's no certainty about tomorrow, but there is a certainty about life, and that is we're going to die someday. Don't know how long, when. That's in God's hands. Every breath we take, you know, he holds our breath in his hands. When he calls us home, we don't know that. So it's a fact. One day we're going to die. Like a fog or like a vapor is not permanent, either is our life here on this earth. The end of life will come to every single one of us. We don't know when and we don't know how, but we can be sure of that one thing. When it does come, we will be snatched out of this world into eternity, never to return. It's a sobering thought. Are you planning for your eternal future? You need to. Because once it's over, we can't come back. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. Are we making plans in that when we meet God, we're ready for that appointment? Psalm 53:1 says, only the fool says there's no God. Only fools live his life without God. James 1 in the first chapter, verses 10 and 11 says, fools seek after riches, not realizing he will fade away in his pursuit. Psalm 90:12 says, but the wise man seeks the kingdom of God, asking the Lord to teach him to number his days, for they are short. Wise men live carefully, not carelessly, for the days are evil in Ephesians 5. Proverbs says, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and instruction. That's where James is centering in here on this instruction here at the end of chapter 4. Failure to acknowledge God as we move on to verse 15. Says man is to be dependent upon God. So it's kind of broken up in two things. It's instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's kind of broken up into two things. If the Lord wills, we will live. And if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. So it's kind of a two-segment section here. I didn't know. We're going to, in a couple months, be diving into something that might clear this up or help us to understand this a little bit more. What I want you to do is just place yourselves, as you're looking at this, place yourself way over here on this one side is the Lord wills everything. You're just a robot. He knows. He chose you to go to heaven. He's choosing others to go to hell. There's nothing we can do about it. That's way over here on this side. Then way over here on this side is those that God has just sitting back and not doing anything. Your man's will is in complete control of everything. God's just over here just kind of watching it. The two sides of the spectrum of God's will. Come somewhere in the middle and understand there's a mystery between God's sovereignty and God's will and man's will. I don't want to get into a whole sermon on that. We're going to here sooner than later because I've already picked where we're going after we get done with James. And it's going to deal with election, predestination. And all of that. So we're going to get into that a little bit more. But for today's sake, please join me somewhere in the middle and understanding that we don't know everything and how God's will and man's will is intertwined. It's a mystery, but it's right there in the middle. It's right there in the middle. So please don't be to one side or to the other as we continue here. If the Lord wills, we shall live. We've talked about that. He can call us home at any time. Is it God's will? You know, we wrestle with that question. It's easy to determine God's will in big things. And sometimes it's a little harder to find and understand God's will in the little things. But here in James, if he wills, so God has a will. There's definitely a will that God has. I interpret a lot with the word allows. God allows a lot of things to happen for us to make a choice on what side we're going to choose. But here it shows perfectly that God has a will. And is his will to take us home now, or is his will to complete more work to be done here on earth? Most people go on about living the life the way they want. This is also a warning, as it will, to not just live life the way you want without God, without considering the things of God, without considering who God is, without considering what, and looking back and saying, man, God, I see what you did. I see what you did in my life. I see what you did in other people's lives. I remember that. And that infiltrates our thinking into our planning for the future. Seldom men consider their plans while considering God at the same time. We're to acknowledge God and confess our dependency upon him. It says that if the Lord wills, we shall live. See, every breath we take in Daniel 5:23 is a gift from God. Do we live like that? Do we understand that? For in him we live and move and have our being, in Acts 17:28. The Lord God formed man of the dust and the ground, back in Genesis 2:7, and he breathed life into his nostrils. And the breath of life came and man became a living being. We can go into more depth on that someday, as I already have with some creation there, but he breathed into man. Therefore, man should be dependent upon God. He alone is in charge, and how long we'll be on this earth, he's also in charge of that. Then the second part of that is that we'll do this or we'll do that if the Lord wills. See, we're not able to do what God wills without being in step and in tune with God. His will comes through, and we're going to talk about this as we end, but his will is established in the Bible. If we're not reading the Bible and we're not daily talking to God and talking to Jesus, we're just leaving God out of our plans, because that's how we find out what his will is. And then, are we going to be obedient to that, or are we going to be disobedient? James talks a lot about active obedience. In Job 31, he says, does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Psalm talks about comprehending my path and my lying down, and he's acquainted with all my ways. He knows all my ways. We must trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. He will be a light unto our path. We have to acknowledge that as we plan, we'll do this or we'll do that, but ultimately, God's in control. Jeff kind of started this whole thing out in his confidence that he can do that, knowing that God is in control. That's where James is instructing us to get. And then he moves on to verse 16. And he starts talking about boasting. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This person boasts in things he actually has control, thinks he has control of. How arrogant can we be? He's living in an unreal world. And why? Because he's living in a world without God. He lives, plans, thinking he's in control of his life and of his future, and really he is not. So that's the picture here that James is drawing and portrait here for us to look at. Jesus puts it this way when he spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I had no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build a greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So that's in Luke 12:16-21. Just talks about planning, and it talks about self-sufficiency and doing it for self. This man was doing everything for self. I've got so much. I need to build bigger and better places to store. And then he does, and he sits back. He goes, all right, life is easy now. God says, no, you're a fool. This is where James is instructing us here. Don't be a fool in our plans. Don't be a fool in what God has provided, the gifts he's given us. Don't be a fool. Are we rich toward God? Again, in reality, if we don't know God, we're being held captive by the devil. Our abilities, gifts, talents, and life are because of God. They're due to God, and they rest in the hands of God. And because of that, we should bring glory and glorify his name. Going through life without God is, imagine this, is like going through a jungle without a guide. We need a guide. We need Jesus. We need God. I just keep coming back to, he's our creator. He's the one who breathed life. He holds every breath in his hand. We must stay close to our Savior and our Creator. And then he comes in verse 17 and says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I would venture to say that this would be something we don't think about very much, but I would say it's a very broadcasting warning. I would say we do this without thinking. I would say that this is something that we need to have on our minds, knowing the right thing, but not doing it. The sin of omission. And he calls it sin. I know what to do, but I prefer not to do it. A person must trust and acknowledge God, pray and ask God for his guidance, help, care, strength, all of that. We're committed our life to him, all of our ways unto the Lord. Refusing to do so, to do not what we know what is right. See, we've been instructed here in James 2 on warning of not to do things. And we're instructed in the Bible all over, warning not to do things. But James is telling us, remember the things that you should do. And you don't do it. It's rebellion against God. And it's called sin. You know what you should do. And you don't do it. Be careful, my friends. Be careful. Because this is something we don't think about. That's part of planning without God. God says, I want you to do this. And how do you know? Because you're in the Bible, you're reading it, but you're like, no, I can't do that right now. You're not relying on the power of God to be able to do things. In my weakness, God can do wonderful things. So because I can't do it is no excuse for knowing what you should do and not doing it. There's no excuses, because God will provide all the resources, all the strength, all the power to overcome your weaknesses. And I've seen it, guys. I've seen it. And in my lifetime, I've seen it. I see it every day around me. I see God working through people's weaknesses all the time. It's no excuse to know what you're supposed to do and not do it. God says it's sin, as James instructs us right here. And I think this is one we've really got to be careful about, because it's so easy to just like, well, I didn't do that. You know, I didn't murder, I didn't lie, I didn't cheat, I didn't, you know, I didn't cuss, I didn't swear. It's all those I didn'ts. We can rest our morals on that and be so much in sin. We got to remember that the things that we're supposed to do and not rebel and do it. Refusing to do so is sin, and we all know that the wages of sin is death, both spiritual and eternal. That's why Jesus came, to be born of a virgin, to go to the cross, as we talked about last week and as Jeff even mentioned earlier. In Matthew 7, he says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and it fell." And it didn't just fall. It fell. Great was its fall. "The servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes," in Luke 12:47. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" We heard that. That's the beginning of James in chapter 2. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." What is God's will? God wants men to be saved. 1 Timothy, Ezekiel, all throughout the Bible. We know God's will is for man's salvation. He wishes none to perish, but for all to come to repentance and in faith. God wants you to yield himself to him. That's his will. These are the big wills that we can know for sure. You know, this isn't, should I go to this college or should I go to that college? These are wills that are beyond anything that you could get confused about. God wants you to yield yourself to him. He wants you. 2 Corinthians and Romans. He wants you to avoid sexual immorality, and he wants you to be pure. He's called us to a place of holiness. God wants you to know, to understand, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can know the knowledge of his will. God wants you to do his will from your heart, not as a command. He wants your heart to be changed. He wants you to do it because he loved you and you love him. Not for any other reason, but to show your love for him for what he did on that cross. God calls for submission. 1 Peter 2:13-15. He wants us to be submitted to him. That's his will. So as we bring this to a closing, we're going to focus in on the end. Planning is good. Planning with God is what he wants. Self-sufficiency is wrong, and it's a sin. As we've been talking here through James, active obedience and do not be deceived is a theme running all throughout this whole book. So I ask you, are you acting on what you know. With the knowledge you have of Jesus and the knowledge you have of the Bible, are you acting on it? We can fill our head with knowledge and get more knowledge, and we as a church just keep filling our heads with more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge. But whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it's sin. So are we acting on what we know? Let me put this out here. Understanding the knowledge that you have will greatly increase by doing. Being doers of the word, not just hearers only. I'm here to tell you, if you actively are obedient to the word of God, your understanding of the knowledge that you have is going to increase. Your understanding will increase. It's not going to increase the knowledge, but your understanding of who God is and what He's doing with you and the will of God will come to a place of better understanding. You will understand better by doing. The best way of honoring Jesus Christ is to believe His word, trust in His grace, mark the victories, mark the triumphs of His saving power, and for ourselves to act on the facts of what we know. Be a doer of the word. That's what it means when he says back in chapter 2, to be a doer, not a hearer only. There's a reason for that. It's because we're going to understand who God is. We're going to draw closer because of our active obedience, because we're actively obeying Him. We're going to draw to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus has given us another day, guys. We have another day right now. For the moment. And we have a choice to make. He's shown you something to do with your life. Are you going to arrogantly ignore it and rebel? Or are you going to surrender and take this life that's been given to you and act it out according to the scriptures? That is what the end of chapter 4 is all about. Heavenly Father, I come to you humbly to the throne of your grace. I pray, Father God, that your words here in the end of James would ring true to us. That as we ring in the new year and make plans for the future, that we don't have to go around saying, if you will, we'll do this, and if you will, we'll do that. That sounds so pious. But yet, if our heart and our mind and our soul and our being is in complete understanding of what that means, it will flow. And people will know that if your will be done, we will do it. If your will is that we live, if your will is to do this or to do that, you're not commanding us to, at every sentence, say if your will. That was the Jewish people started every conversation, if your will. But that's not what you're instructing here. You're instructing us here to have that heart that knows without a doubt that as we plan, we need to plan for eternal things as we plan for the work that you have for us here on earth. And may we not be a people that rebel against you by knowing what to do and not doing it. Bring us to a place, I pray, as a church and as a people and a family, that we can encourage one another to be obedient and to act on what we know. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.